This truly is a beautiful day. We have been able to accomplish this wonderful thing from the Lord with having the children. One doesn't have to say much more. We could all go home. We have been working on it all week, a couple of weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, just trying to get it straight. And thanks be to God, what a blessing. Weren't they wonderful this morning? They bring tears to my eyes, because on Friday night when they come to hang out and have fun, we say, you got to rehearse. And this Friday, John was there and Nancy, and they didn't get to have any fun from the little bit, and Ricky had a little bit of basketball with them, and then for the next, from 7 o'clock until 9, we went over. Where is the wise man? Are you bringing your stuff? Where is Mary? Because after a while, they got tired, and the little baby ones, oh, what a blessing. It brings joy to a pastor's heart. It brings joy to see children, and to all of you, your parents. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And if you pray and you trust him, you'll come true. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks. We thank you this day for all that you've done. We thank you that you even answer our little prayers and the big prayers, not in our time, but in your time. We don't always understand why you don't answer it when we want or how we want it, but you answer anyhow. And we thank you. Thank you for our church. Thank you for our children and the parents. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you, Lord God, on this day of Advent. Thank you. We bless your name. And now speak a word for us, a word of joy. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are my refuge and my strength, my Savior and my Lord. Amen. Amen. Oh Lord, thank you, Jesus. Help me, Holy Spirit. Help me, Holy Spirit. My sermon title is Finding Joy Through All Circumstances. Today, on the third Sunday of Advent, we speak of joy. You know, the Christmas music that we hear when we get to the doctor's office or even the stores and the dentist, even places that are supposed to be dull, we hear all these wonderful, joyful songs, don't we? If you just listen to the words that we sing at Christmas, for example, there's one, 'tis the season to be jolly, fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la. We all want to run around and be joyful. Even when things, people are knocking us over in the store, we are commanded, we're fighting for the last blouse on the rack. You ever see us in, because it's 50% down. I mean, none of you do that, only I do that. I could understand. And we are trying to get it, but we hear a beautiful song, Joy to the World, and we are supposed to be joyful. And so we continue through this season of joy, but joy is not a fa-la-la-la-la emotion. Not at all. Joy is an emotion that can seem so fleeting at times. That is because we confuse the idea of joy with that of happiness. Happiness is the feeling we get when we get that top at a discount. That's happiness. Happiness is when we get that new car or new outfit. It's happiness, right? Because we feel happy at that moment. Happiness is when we get that happy meal. You know, you give it to a kid and they get real happy. That's happiness. Happiness is the feeling we have when everything is going well in our lives. So it is largely dependent on circumstances. Happiness is dependent on circumstances. But joy is more substantial than that. Similar to hope, joy is not a matter of immediate circumstances that you find yourself in. Joy is more a matter of perspective. So joy is not the circumstance that you find yourself in. It is a matter of perspective. And I will expound at some point. Stephen Colbert writes as a writer on gratitude. Someone interviewed him and he was talking about, and it's called On Gratitude in Suffering. GQ Magazine's interview with the talk show host Stephen Colbert explored how he found gratitude in the midst of suffering. When he was 10 years old, his father and two of his brothers were killed in a plane crash. Young Stephen was the only child at home with his mother in the years immediately following. When asked how he could experience such losses and not become angry or bitter, the GQ interview explored Colbert's faith. He said, "I was raised in a Catholic tradition. That's my context for my existence, is that I am here to know God, love God, serve God, that we might be happy with each other in this world and with him in the next to come." The Catechism. "That makes a lot of sense to me," he says. "I got that from my mom and my dad and my siblings. I was left alone a lot after dad and the boys died. And it was just me and mom for a long time," he said. And by her example, I am not bitter. She was broken, yes. Bitter, no." Colbert said that even in his mother's days of unremitting grief, she drew on her faith that the only way to not be swallowed by sorrow, to in fact recognize that our sorrow is inseparable from our joy, is to always understand our suffering ourselves in light of eternity. Colbert described the letter from J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote, "What punishments of God are not gifts?" Colbert's eyes filled with tears as he said, "So it would be ungrateful not to take everything with gratitude. It doesn't mean you want it. I can hold back. I can hold both of those ideas in my head." He was 35, he said, before he could really feel the truth of that. He was walking down the street and it stopped me dead. I went, "Oh, I'm grateful. Oh, I'm terrible." I felt so guilty to be grateful, but I knew it was true. Circumstance, being joyful no matter what. Thus, joy does not mean feeling good all the time. That's impossible. Even for those who are naturally upbeat and optimistic, that's impossible. Hence, when we look at the scripture, we might say, joy is this settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence, and ultimately, everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. You'll find nothing in that definition about happy feelings, because, as we all know, happiness is fleeting and temporary. According to a recent study by the World Health Organization and Harvard Medical School, America may very well be the saddest nation in the world. Researchers found that 9.6% of Americans suffer from depression or bipolar disorder, the highest among the 14 major nations polled. Those nations that scored better than the U.S. suffer from ongoing wars and rumors of war, Lebanon, vast unemployment, Mexico, and profound poverty, Nigeria. In his Wall Street article, The Great Depression, Bert Stevens argues that perhaps America scores poorly as a nation because its population is generally comfortable and wealthy. Such luxuries allow that much more time for critically picking apart life situations and personal circumstances are spent doing that. Those who live in countries torn apart by varying social and economic issues have less time to fret over personal gain and ambition. They are simply too busy trying to survive. So, what could turn our sad nation around? The research shows that the citizens of the world's happier nations find a steady source of joy in their families, their religion, and their faith. Not in the things they own, not in what we have. If that was the case, America would be the happiest country, the most joyful country on earth. There would be no one in depression here if things could keep us joyful. It takes more than that. We would be so happy in here, they couldn't tie us down. And so today we read from the text. Think on it, church. There are churches in the world that have nothing, no benches to sit on, no places to sit, nothing to be able to live and breathe and move and do anything. Nothing at all. Yet we are joyful. And so today I'm going to get my stand for a moment. And so today I want to bring you that text we just heard from Zephaniah. And that text demands or commands us to be joyful. Zephaniah the prophet starts in this text and says, and I think the mic is this on, right? You all hear me? Great. Zephaniah, this song, this text of Zephaniah is said called a song of joy. A song of joy. It starts out and says, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, rejoice and exhort with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord your God is in your midst. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exhort over you with loud singing as a day of festival. And then he goes on and says, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will save the lame and gather the outcast. And I will change their shame into praise, and their renown will be known all over the earth. And at that time, I will bring you home at that time when I gather you. Now, those words of joy for Zephaniah the prophet are giving good words to these folks. Wonderful words. Sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. But were these people having fun? These are the children of Israelites. These are the children of Israel who are in captivity. I'm going to be in captivity. If you look at Zephaniah, a short book, a minor prophet, if you look at that book, you will see that the beginning of Zephaniah, it is about sadness. The beginning of Zephaniah, it is about sadness. It is about a warning of the coming destruction that is going to happen. It says, the great day of the Lord is near, and hasten fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The warrior cries aloud. That day will come and wrath will be upon his people. So God will send Zephaniah to tell the people that you have disobeyed me, you have done wrong, you have not done what is right, and I'm going to bring wrath and judgment and destruction upon you. Could you imagine if God sends someone to tell us that? I'm going to come and take your job. Some of your families may die. Things are going to be bad. Alright? Things are going to be bad. And this is what the Lord says. And you're listening to it. And then by the time you get to chapter 2 of Zephaniah, only 3 chapters, the prophet Zephaniah is a minor prophet, a contemporary of Jeremiah. By the time you get there, he's now telling them all the enemies of the world, the enemies that are going to come after them. The Amorites and the Moabites and all of those who are going to come attack them and kill them and bring them into captivity. And the people are hearing this because the judgment of the Lord is upon them. And then comes chapter 3. And chapter 3 is titled A Song of Joy. It's not that the joy has come yet. The joy hasn't happened yet. But the prophet is telling them, listen, trouble is going to come. But don't hold on. Here is God's assurance. Even though trouble is coming, he's going to bring you joy. At some point, your circumstance is going to change. At some point, he's going to turn it around, and joy is going to come. It's a hope he's giving them. Right? I know it's going to be bad. He's prophesying something to come. I know it's going to be bad. You're not going to be able to stand in some of you, but God is going to be in your midst, and at some point, the promise is, he is going to turn it around.
can do that. He's telling that, sing, because it's going to be bad, but death's going to come. It's the assurance that God would turn our circumstance around. It's assurance that when we're going through sickness, going through terrible things, God is with us, and if we trust him, he will turn it around. That's what the joy means. The joy says, I don't understand what I'm going through. I don't fraction want what I'm going through, but the joy of the Lord is my strength. Yes. The fact that the Lord is with me is my strength. And so Zephaniah tells the people, as I tell you today, reminds you that no matter what you're going through, no matter if your folks and their marriages in trouble or going through divorce, folks who have been, you know, diagnosed with sickness, folks that are in trouble, folks who don't have any job, yes, we are asked for to have joy on this third day of Advent, third Sunday of Advent. Why? Not because we have the answer for how it's going to work out, not because we understand what's going to happen, not because we agree about what's going to happen, but because the Lord is with us. Amen. We find joy in trusting in the Lord. You see, the whole idea of Blue Christmas is about folks who are what? Who have lost loved ones within a year. Kind of a Blue Christmas came about from blue, like blues, the color blue, feeling down and feeling blue. And during this time of year, it is said, that the suicide rate is higher than any other time of year. People get depressed, they get overwhelmed, right? And especially if you've lost a loved one within a year. For those of us who have had recent deaths of loved ones, we know how that works. The first year is the hardest. The first Christmas, the first birthday, the first Thanksgiving, the first everything is hard because you miss them. And so they have this service called Blue Christmas so that the church itself and those who come to service can help them to feel joy through their circumstances. My sisters and brothers, we who are Christian believers, we have big work, you know. God has called us to a large work, to do great things for him. Because when we are going through our stuff, he's yet calling us to be what? Advent, an agent of hope. Remember the first candle of hope? We are going to be agents of hope. To give people hope, even when we may not be feeling all the hope that we need to feel. We are opening up our church. We try to play wonderful music. We give away food and clothes, giving people hope. Even though we may feel hopeless, yet because we know Christ. So first we're agents of hope, and then he tells us love. So our next charge is that we should again be what? Vessels of love. That means we have so much love in us that we can pour out our love to our families and friends and to others among us. Right? We are then called to show up for other people with love and joy and happiness. And then he says, you should have joy. So today I want to give you the third thing that we have to be. You got a lot of work to do in church, family, families, and friends. We do. All of us, we have to be proclaimers of joy. We have to be able to proclaim joy, to announce joy to people, to tell them, God is with you. God can take you through. My brothers and sisters, we the church, we've got lots of work to do. You know why? I just read it. I read this morning and my eyes were in the pulpit. They said heroin addiction on Long Island is at its highest rate. Among young people, there's so many young people who are getting addicted from that source of suffer, one of the highest rates in the state. So with all the affluence on Long Island, with all the stuff that these poor kids have on Long Island, yet they turn to addiction. Do you know why? Because many of us grown-ups have left them to the TV, they've left them to the internet. You think they could find joy there, but they cannot. They only find happiness. It's temporary. Whatever is on the internet is temporary. You know, you need it today and then you need it tomorrow. We have to find a way to get to our young people, church. We have to try to find a way to get to the world where their kids were just shooting up because they said they're lonely. They don't believe anyone loves them. Because we should be the proclaimer of joy. If half of these children, and I declare to the church and to the world and every one of us sitting here who have grown up, if many of those kids that hurt someone's
Savior.